1 Corinthians 15, let's begin by reading verse 11, 12, and 13 together. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. My verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, who does that refer to, I or they? Who's the I, who's the they?
Paul.
Paul's the I. Who's the they?
Believers.
Could be.
Believers.
Could be. Remember, the grace of God, I am what I am, in verse 10, more abundantly than they all. But not I, but the grace of God. In other words, in verse number 9, when was Paul called an apostle? Was it before the other apostles or after?
No,
it was after the apostles. So he meant the least, not to meet the called an apostle. So whether it's we, the former apostles, or they, it would be I or they are the ones that were the apostles before him. So he labored very strongly, so you believe.
Where we are again.
Verse 11. 15, 11, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11. All right, everybody got it? All right, 15, 11. But are they? So we preach. What does it mean to preach?
Tell the word.
Tell the word. Tell the gospel. All right. And preaching. So ye, really, who's the ye referred to?
Church
at Corinth. Those Corinthians, they believed. Now, what type of belief can we define? How many types of belief are there? They believed. What does that mean?
There's head knowledge, and there's believing in your heart.
That's good. The head knowledge and the heart knowledge. What's the difference between these two?
Head knowledge.
Spirit is in the heart.
Head knowledge.
Head knowledge is everybody.
Possibly.
And the second part is the individual person.
Possibly. Well, see what you're saying?
It's in the heart. The spirit.
All right. So somebody has a head knowledge of something, believes in the head, but not the heart. What's true of that person?
They're not saved.
They're not, wouldn't they be saved?
Not saved.
See, in other words, they just have an idea in their head. For instance, when people, like in the Methodist Church when I was a young man, unsaved, not a Christian, I went to the Methodist Church occasionally in the morning service, and I went to Sunday school. I didn't go to the morning service, but every single Sunday in the morning service, the Methodist Church repeats the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Maker of heaven and earth, and so on and so on. Just because we said that, saying, I believe, does that make me saved?
No.
See, it's just a rote memory, head knowledge, but it's trusting personal heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they believed in their heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth. As Barbara?
The devils also believe and
tremble. Yes, the devils also believe and tremble. But they believe just with their heads. They understand, but they don't really trust and accept and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Then in verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, did the apostles preach that?
Yeah.
Did they believe that?
Yeah.
What were some of the evidences that he rose from the dead?
He appeared unto them.
Appeared unto them. And remember, Pastor Dan talked about the early ones. Who did he appear to? The first part of chapter 15.
Mary.
To the 15. To Mary Magdalene.
Peter and John.
And 500 once, and the 12. I think I heard you discuss that last Sunday afternoon. The 12 may not be exactly 12 there, but Brother Rob Winograd called in. He's the answer I was going to say, but I wasn't there. So he said it's just a statement. The 12. It's a picture, a name for people that gather all those. The 12. See, and now if he said the 12 disciples. For the 12 apostles, then you have to add up. But the 12 is sort of a general catchphrase, whether there are 10 there, 11, but the 12, they met like that. So that was what I think is understandable. Yes, Barbara.
But Matthias would have been part of this. He would have taken Judas's place, and it would have been the 12, because earlier in the book it talks about the 11.
Yes, that could be. That could be a Matthias, but on the other hand, it could be just the 12 as a group of people gathered together.
Well,
yes, Linda?
You could
Judas hanged himself before
right.
Jesus.
That's right. So he was gone.
Jesus was dying.
That's right. So there were 11, right. And then the Matthias was elected. That's true in chapter 2 or 3 or whatever of Acts. Peter thought they had to have an election. We don't believe that's a proper election. That was his idea. But anyway, but be that as it may, he appeared to all of them that were there, whether Matthias was there, whether it was just a 12 as a unit. And so it says that some... Lynn.
I was going to say, another reason they knew that he was bodily resurrected is which disciple put their hand actually in the holes. He still had the holes
yes.
in his
side. Thomas, yes.
His hands. He still had the scars and he still had the...
I don't think he did.
The first Sunday night, what did Thomas say? First Sunday night service.
He wouldn't believe unless he did that.
Unless he sees his hands and puts his hands. When they came the second Sunday evening service and he was there, reach here that I have. He offered him.
Oh, yeah.
But then what did Thomas say immediately? My Lord and my God. That's what he saw, though. That's right. My Lord and my God. That's right. Well, let's see what we got here. That's Jacob from Texas. Go ahead, Jacob.
Oh, yes, sir. I was thinking about that Psalm 109, 7 and 8. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. So, them picking Messiahs, it was prophesied to be that way. You know, they were the 12, and
another take his office. Okay, thank you, Jacob from Texas. Wave to Jacob from Texas. Huh? Thank you. Now, the reason I believe that Peter was out of line in Acts 2 or 3, whatever it was the Lord said, as he was about to ascend up to heaven, wait until you be endued from power by on high. See? In other words, they were to wait for the presence of the Holy Spirit before they did anything. See? And they didn't wait. They said... Peter said, well, now, he said somebody has to be with him that knew the Lord from the beginning to the end, and then he made up his rules, and so he had the choice of two. But who chose Matthias? Christ or the apostles?
Christ.
Who chose Matthias?
The apostles.
It was the apostles. Who chose the other apostles?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
See, to have the apostles of Christ, and he picked Paul. And so... This was not proper. The Lord Jesus Christ picked the Apostle Paul to be the apostle. And these people, I believe, were out of line and trying to hasten the thing. They should have waited the Holy Spirit came to guide them.
Yes.
But Peter sometimes was headstrong, sometimes he wasn't. But we're glad that he finally straightened himself out. And he wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and he's on the light in the Lord's side. And this morning we talked about, in our service this morning, about the apostles at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter, instead of going fishing for men, he said, I go fishing. And he took two or three or four or five others that went with him. And the Lord appeared unto him and asked him, Lord, do you love me more than these? So, differently. So anyway, that's the preaching of the gospel. And if there be, in verse 13, if there be no resurrection, as some say, that there's no among you. Who was it in the early days of our Lord's ministry that did not believe in the resurrection? The Gnostics. Who else? Who else denied the resurrection?
Sadducees
denied the resurrection. What about the Pharisees?
They believed
in the resurrection. But so there are some among you denied the resurrection. Are there some people today that deny the bodily resurrection of Christ?
Yes.
Are there some Protestants that deny it?
Yes.
Are there some Roman Catholics that deny it?
Yes.
False religions that deny it?
Yes.
False religions. See, there's nobody. Now, are any other religions have a founder that's been raised from the dead bodily?
No.
Shintoists, Buddhists, all these people. The Judaists. But the Lord Jesus, the only one raised bodily from the grave. Now, what do the modernist apostate Protestants say on Easter Sunday morning, usually? What do they say? What words do they say as far as Easter?
His resurrection.
And what do they say about the resurrection?
He is risen.
But do they say he's bodily risen?
No.
See, he is risen for spirit. See, it makes the people in the pew think, well, that's fine. He must believe like I believe this bodily resurrection. These preachers that went to these modern apostate schools do not believe in the bodily resurrection at all. They deny it completely. As it says here, why some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Then in verse 13, what is true if there's no resurrection at all?
Christ
is not risen. If he can't have resurrection, bodily resurrection, then he's not raised. He's one of the ones that's still in the grave, because he raised bodily from the grave. And let's read verse 14, 15, and 16 together. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and also we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Right, verse 14, Christ be not risen. What was true in verse 14 for Christ is not risen? All right, who's the hour, do you think, referring to?
The apostles.
Apostles. Paul and the other apostles preaching. What does vain mean?
Pointless.
Empty. Mm-hmm. No, worthless. What about, and your faith is also vain. Why does he put that in there?
Because if our faith is in the resurrection of Christ and it didn't happen, then it's also worthless.
Faith would be worthless. Now, if he did not rise bodily from the dead, could he come back again a second time?
No.
Bodily? No, it's impossible. He's still dead. But that's very important. The second coming of Christ, first phase and second phase, first phase in the rapture, second day coming down to set up the millennium, has to be by a resurrected, bodily resurrected, glorified Savior. Must be. And the faith is vain. Faith, if we're preaching it. Then in verse 15, what does it mean? What is a false witness?
A liar.
A liar, all right? And yea, if that's true, we are found false witnesses of God. Who's the we include?
All of us.
Paul and the apostles that are preaching this. Why are they false witnesses according to verse 15?
Because they testify he did rise.
They testify that he did rise. And whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So it's very simple, very plain. Does anybody want to become a false witness?
No.
We don't want to be. It's a bad thing. Now, some people are false witnesses. We don't want to be a false witness. And then in verse 16, he concludes, what happens if the dead rise not? What's the conclusion?
Christ
is not raised, because it's impossible. That's the situation. Then in verse, let's read 17, 18, and 19 together. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are not in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Right, verse 17, if Christ be not raised, what is true in that case? Faith is vain or empty, worthless. Now what does it mean, ye are yet in your sins? What happened at the death of our Savior regarding sins?
Covered
the blood. Covered
the blood,
what is it?
Nailed to his cross.
Nailed to the cross. In other words, it says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins or carried our sins. And so then he died, and it says he's raised again for our justification. Remember, that's another verse. He's raised again for our justification. If he wasn't raised again, we're not justified. What was true if he bore our sins? What happened to sin? Could the Lord Jesus... Yes, Caroline.
I have in my Bible the reference of Romans 4:25.
All right.
And it says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Raised again for our justification. What does justification mean? Someone's declared righteous. So it wasn't raised. We're not declared righteous. If the wages of sin is death, Lord Jesus died for our sins. If he didn't raise up again, we're still under the sins. See, now, did he have any sins of his own?
No.
No, he bore our sins. He was sinless. But if the wages of sin is death, the only way he could die is of our sins. He had no sin. How did he die?
Crucifixion.
Yes, crucifixion. But why did he die if he had no sin?
For our sins.
For our sins. Took our sins. He took our sins and the cross.
He took our place.
Took all the sins of the whole world, his own self, perfect, sinless Son of God.
He's our Lamb.
He's our Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And that crucifixion, now, when he was raised again, if sin, all of our sins in his body, all his own body, slew him, now, if he stayed dead, what might be true? All those sins are still there. But since God forgave all those sins, he raised again, sinless, no sin, the sins were paid for. But if he hadn't risen again, the sin was still there. But wages of sin, death, when sin was paid for, declared completely over, then he could rise from the dead.
He laid down his life for us.
Yes, he laid down his life for us, in our place, in our stead.
He wasn't killed.
No, he wasn't killed. But they slew him. They slew him. They killed him. They put him on the cross. But my life, I give. Nobody takes it from me. I have the power to take my life and lay it down and take it again. Remember, he said that in the book of John. Yes, sir. Go ahead to Anna, then Barbara. Then I think Rick has something, too.
Well, the wages of sin are death.
Mm-hmm.
And we being finite creatures, it would take us, and we have so much sin, it would take us, all eternity to for the wages of death. But for Christ, who is without sin and he is infinite, he could pay for it all in a finite amount of time.
Mm-hmm.
But if he hadn't been resurrected, then that would mean that he was still paying for our sins,
mm-hmm.
which means we wouldn't be able to have his righteousness
precious
to mm-hmm. our account.
Good. Barbara?
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Yes, nail it to his cross. Take it out. Rick, you have something?
I was just thinking about that. That point has not been, in a lot of churches I've been in over the years,
mm-hmm.
that point hasn't really been driven home about what we're expounding on right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's good to get that clarity.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
Resurrection is not mentioned in a lot of places. And these liberal churches, especially other churches as well. So then it says, the dead rise now, but what verse we're on, 16 or 17, forget. Faith is being 17, we took that, didn't we? You're dead in your sins. In other words, the sins were paid for and he rose from the dead bodily, showing that the sins were paid for. If our sins were enabled him to die in our place, the wages of sin, death, well, that rising means sin was gone. Sins were paid for. It's all gone. See, it's finished. So that's very important. Yet in your sins, if faith is vain, yet in your sins, if he's not raised up. And then in verse 18, what does it mean? They which are fallen asleep in Christ. Who are those people?
Those who are dead.
Those who have died. What kind of people are dead?
Saved
people in Christ.
They have already died.
Already died beforehand. These were genuine Christians. Were they Christians only of the head or the heart?
The heart,
genuine Christians of the heart, and they're perished. What does that mean in verse 18?
Past, yes,
go on. Well, passed on. What else?
Their faith was in vain too, because they thought that they weren't really saved if it was all not true, right?
All right, in vain. In other words, there's no resurrection of them. They're falling asleep. No resurrection.
They can't be resurrected with Christ. They can't be and have eternal life.
Kept resurrected with Christ. Yes, Tammy?
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish.
Yes.
But have everlasting life. So
mm-hmm.
the opposite is everlasting life. So they don't have everlasting life
mm-hmm.
if they perish.
Yes,
right?
That's true in that sense. They perish. In other words, because part of the good news in the gospel is Christ died for us and rose again the third day. And if he didn't rise, then something's wrong. So the gospel is not complete, is it not? Not complete. All right, let's read 19, 20, and 21. Is that right? We didn't read 19. Did we read 19?
We read 19, yeah.
All right then. Now, what does this mean if in this life only we have hope in Christ? What does that mean? If in this life only we have hope in Christ.
There's no resurrection.
No resurrection? What else?
Means we only get one chance.
All right.
We're appointed unto death.
Did Paul have a
right. the judgment?
Did Paul have a great, wonderful life as an apostle?
No.
What kind of circumstances did he have?
Peril, death.
Peril, death.
Shipwreck.
Persecution, beating. And so he's talking about himself. If in this life only we have, the apostles and himself included, what is true if that's all there is in this life? What is true in verse 19?
Miserable.
Miserable. Of all men. Miserable people. See, why would he just go through all this harassment and unbelief and proper, you know, pain, suffering? Yeah, Barbara?
Talking to a friend of mine, we were going through karma and reincarnation and all that. The thought is, if you're right, I have lost nothing. If I'm right, you've lost everything.
That's true. As far as the karma and everywhere else, that's right. So, miserable. And so, Paul was not miserable. He was looking ahead. He was looking at the future. Did we read? We didn't read 20, did we?
No.
20, 21, and 22 together. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, verse 20. What does he declare in verse 20? What is Paul declaring here? Christ is risen, definitely. And what is true if that's the case? What has he become? Have you, now that he's,
first fruits. He was raised on first fruits.
First fruits. First day of the week is first fruits. How many feasts do the Israelites have?
Seven.
And how many in the first month?
First fruits mean?
First fruits.
What's that mean?
Well, that means that when you have a crop, the very first gleanings of the crop is called the first fruits. In other words, the early fruit. See, that's called the first fruits. And seven feasts. How many in the first month? What are they?
Passover.
Unleavened bread.
First fruits.
And the feast of first fruits. That's the first fruits here. Christ is raised. He's the first fruit. And then in the third month, how many? What was that one?
Pentecost.
The seventh month, how many?
Three.
Three. And what were they?
Trumpets.
Day of Atonement.
And in the
gathering or tabernacles. Tabernacles. So the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he's the first one to be bodily raised from the dead. When is the next phase of bodily resurrection going to take place?
At the rapture
of the church, those that have died in Christ, the corruption will turn on to incorruption. What about we are mortal if we are living for his
immortality.
Becoming immortality? And then he was the first. Then they that are Christ at his coming, and it says, then cometh the end. Remember the three phases of resurrection. First fruits, they that are his at his coming, then cometh the end. And so, he's the first fruits of them that slept. What does that mean, them that slept?
They died.
This is a sleep in death. A lot of times, the sleep, in fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians 11, earlier chapter, because of their bad using of the Lord's table, what was true? Many slept. It says slept, but that means slept in death. They died, that's right. And so, then in verse 21, how did death come into being?
Through
disobedience. That Tammy?
Rebellious.
Rebellious, right, Tammy?
I was just looking at that verse 23, as you were sort of mentioning just now, as far as afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You know, it's that first resurrection mentioned in Revelation. So although the church is raptured, it also includes the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints.
Yes, that's right.
Even though they're at different times, it's still the first resurrection. So it's this particular afterward day that Christ is coming.
Yes, and then cometh the end, as it says in verse 24. So those are the phases of the resurrection. And now it says, for by who? How did death come? What, according to verse 21?
By man.
Now, who made man?
God.
Did he come by evolution?
No.
What was man's name, the first man?
Adam.
He was created, wasn't he?
Yes.
and by man, that is by Adam, what came?
Death.
Yes. Now, if he hadn't sinned, possibly, maybe he would continue to live, but the Lord knew all about that situation. But and so what's it mean by man came also the resurrection? What man is this second man?
Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, perfect God, perfect man, came the resurrection of the dead. Then he explains it in verse 22. In Adam, all die. What's that mean?
Well, in other words, because of our sin, our sinful, in other words, the sinful name, even though a person who is trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he still has that, the flesh, he still has the flesh, which is the sinful nature.
Mm-hmm. What does it mean? Yes, Tammy?
All men, all sent for all men come short from the,
all right,
of the Lord.
So in other words, how many people in this world are in Adam, God considers to be in Adam?
Everyone.
Now, do all the churches teach this?
No.
A lot of people say we're all right, we're righteous, we're fine, we're perfect. Tammy?
I would say that there's a little God within us.
Yes, sometimes it's God is within us. That's right. Is that true?
No.
That's false, isn't it? That's false. Now, if we're generally saved, born again, the Holy Spirit indwells us as soon as we come to Christ and be saved. And then it says in the Gospel of John, I will come with them if they obey me, and my Father will make our abode in them. So there's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in the genuine Christian, but not certainly in the world, unsaved people. In Adam, all die. And so what about those that are in Christ?
They'll be made alive.
They'll be made alive. So resurrection only by being in. How does a person become in Christ?
Repent of their life.
Kind of sin, was it?
They surrender their life to Jesus, asking this. Mm-hmm. I understand that he's their Savior.
What must they, yes, Paul?
Well, they have to come. They have to want to be saved, and then they repent of their sins and ask the Lord to come into their lives and ask him for forgiveness of their sins.
Mm-hmm. Well, what does repent mean? Metanoia.
Change
of
heart and mind.
Change of the mind. They have to change their mind about what things?
All the sin, the bad things that we do.
Do all people think that they're sinners?
No.
But they've got to change their mind about that. They've got to realize, yes, I am a sinner.
Right.
That's the first thing.
Right.
What's the second thing they have to change their mind about?
The Savior.
What did the Savior do for the whole world?
He died.
Sins of the whole world. Do people generally believe he died for the sins, their sins?
No.
They don't believe that. They don't know it.
Not everybody.
But they've got to realize he died for the sins of the world. Now, what do the hyper-Calvinists teach about this?
Just
died for the sins of a certain group called the elect. Mm-hmm. Is that true or false?
False.
He died for God so loved the world that gave his own begotten son. Whosoever believed in him, he died for the whole world. He loved the world. Yeah, Paul?
I don't believe it, but don't the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that, you know, that they die for the elect too? I mean, don't they, and, you know, I don't believe not that, you know, I mean, don't the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that?
I'm not sure the teaching. They may teach, maybe they just die for Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not sure what they teach on that. Anybody know that?
You know, what is Jehovah's Witnesses?
Well, those are groups of people that go out two by two.
What is Jehovah's?
Well, means the Lord. That means the Lord. But the name of the JW.
It's a Russellites. It was named after Charles Russell. A group named after Charles Russell.
Mm-hmm.
It's a cult.
It's a cult. It's a different cult called the Jehovah's Witnesses.
When did that
form? When did Russell live? 1700, 1800?
So it's something that's been around only for
a couple hundred years. Yes, it's a cult, Yvonne.
They come to your door and buy tools, and then
yeah, it's funny because the church would say,
the Bible,
this before, but
they give you a
watchtower. Yeah.
They see them everywhere. They pass them out at laundromats. You see them everywhere. Every time I see them, I throw them away and put Arlo's shirt out.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Tammy.
You put what?
I throw away the Jehovah's Witnesses stuff and put our stuff out.
Okay, Tammy.
They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. They believe he's just a man.
Anna.
The Savior.
What do they believe in?
There's sort of an irony to the whole
Jesus
situation, because often many times Jehovah is, which is in the Old Testament, in Jehovah, if you see in all capital letters, that's Jehovah.
that's the Hebrew word there, Jehovah, as opposed to Adonai,
mm-hmm.
which is when just the L is capitalized.
Mm-hmm.
But Jehovah many times refers to Christ, but yet these people don't believe that Christ is God.
Mm-hmm.
Yet they're professing to be with the witnesses of Jehovah, but they don't really understand who Jehovah is.
Mm-hmm. So they to repent, to change their mind regarding that they're sinners, agree they're sinners, that Christ died for their sins. Then the third thing, they must receive the Lord Jesus, believe on Him genuinely for the heart, not simply the head, as their Savior. And the only one that can save them is the Savior. That's the only way you can become in Christ. Come on.
When we were up there in the Tulaco area,
mm-hmm.
And in a motel, and when we went to eat breakfast, there was a man in a wheelchair.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started talking to him and found out about why he's in the wheelchair and all that. I won't go into that, but I said, what brings you here? He's from Texas.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, this is a Jehovah's Witness headquarters in this area. So mm-hmm. he's coming for some kind of conference.
He's a Jehovah's Witness, essentially. Yeah,
that was sort of interesting.
So Paul answered the question, we don't know whether they believe just to be out for the Jehovah's Witness. It's possibly so. I think they're probably the only way to get to heaven is by joining their cult and their religion, but who knows? In Christ, all have been made alive. What does that mean, made alive?
Have eternal life,
and what else? Tammy?
Oh, no, I'm just
Head
of my story.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Head of life. Yes, Rick.
I was just thinking about for today.
Mm-hmm.
Once a person gives their heart to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
they're made alive in a different kind of a way.
Yes.
It, life becomes more than just living.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's it, too.
Yes.
We have eternity to look forward to, but we can live a better life right now.
Yes. Eternal life, yes.
They might have life and have it more abundantly.
More abundantly.
Thank you.
But also, the resurrected life. I think the resurrection. See, there are several phases. Human life, life in Christ, having eternal life now, here, right now. When does a person get eternal life? When they're genuinely saved and trust the Lord Jesus from their heart, then you have eternal life. But then the resurrection, that's eternal, that's life in the future. So, made alive, in the sense of completely resurrected. And did we read 23? Okay, let's read 23, 24, 25 together. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up to the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Or, does that, let me see. He must reign till he has all men and he's under his feet. Okay, so verse 23. What does it mean, every man in his own order? Is God a God of order?
Yes.
And verse chapter 14 says, let all things be done decently and in order. So, God is a God of order. Every man in his own order. Who's the first to be raised bodily from the grave? Jesus Christ. He's called the first fruits. That's like the first fruits of the harvest. And afterward, who's next?
The saved
that
Christ that is coming.
That is coming. How many phases of this coming are there?
Two.
What's the first phase of this coming?
Oh, phase.
The rapture, first phase. And second phase, what's that? When it comes to the earth, after the tribulation, 7 years, to reign for 1,000 years. Yvonne?
There were some people in the Old Testament and New Testament that were raised from the dead, but that's different than Christ.
Yes. Now, that's just a temporary. Isn't it? They died again, raised, and then they died again. That's true. But this is completely...
His own power, he was raised from the dead.
Jesus. Lord Jesus, in his own power. That's right. So the people who were raised like Lazarus, and the other, there were three resurrections, bodily resurrections, from the dead. Who are the three?
Jairus' daughter.
Lazarus.
The widow of Nain.
Widow of Nain's son. Right? The widow, so those three.
Dorcas too, right?
Well,
That was after.
I think it was after, yes. But so those three, but then apparently they died again. See, but this is Old Testament, yes. Different ones were raised in the Old Testament, but apparently they died again. But this by resurrection, is new bodies, resurrected bodies, glorified bodies, like the Lord Jesus' glorified body. Then cometh the end. Then notice the first fruits, after they that are Christ that is coming. Then in verse 24, What does that mean? Come at the end. Yes, Pat,
that's the end of the world. Isn't that the second resurrection then?
Well, the second resurrection is unto death, is it not?
Right.
Well, it could be, or it could be some more Bible-believing, say, a Christian race. It could be. I think there's another phase. In other words, after the ones that are there coming, during the millennium, they come in saved or lost. Come in saved. Do they go out all saved?
No.
What happens during the millennium?
There's a rebellion at the end.
Rebellion?
Yeah, that's what it's talking about, isn't it? The end. The end of the new, the old earth and the old, the end of everything. Yeah. And the beginning of the new earth.
This could be.
But it answers its when. It says when. It answers its own question. Right, that
right.
Comment, when.
Yeah.
Yes.
He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God.
Right.
Yes.
And when he shall have put down all rule.
Yes. Now, the question is, if they go into the millennial, 1,000-year reign, all saved, how do people get lost during the millennium?
People are born.
People are born.
Mm-hmm.
Now, those that, one of the people are born, some of them possibly will be saved and born again, trusting Christ. That may be the reference to the end. Those that are saved during the millennial reign of Christ will be raised in the third phase of the bodily resurrection. That could be the end they're talking about. And also in verse 24, what happens at this time? What happens in verse 24? Who's the he referred to?
Right.
Lord Jesus Christ.
He's going to give the kingdom to his Father.
Kingdom to the Father. And what else is going to happen in verse 24?
Put down the rule and authority and power.
All right, put down all the rule and authority and power.
Put down all the rebellion.
The rebellion.
It brings out that journey. Released from the lake of fire.
At the end of the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, what happens as far as Satan is concerned?
He's released.
No, I mean at the end of the 7-year period of tribulation.
He's bound.
No, but what happens before he's bound?
It's terrible wars.
What war is it?
Battle of Armageddon. Yeah.
And who wins that battle?
Lord Jesus Christ.
Where does that battle take place?
Armageddon.
Armageddon, right close to the hill of Megiddo, right outside of Jerusalem. And he will be put away. What does Lord Jesus do to the devil, at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the battle of Armageddon? He puts him in chains. He's bound. How many years is he bound?
1,000 years.
He's put away. And so this is an important thing. And then he must reign. He's in chains.
Where is he in chains? Where?
The bottom of the pit.
It should have been a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, so the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be released a little season.
What verse is that?
23.
Of chapter
Revelation
23. All right. 20, verse 3. And then what happens at the end of the millennium after Satan is released from his bondage?
He works again.
He'll go out to deceive the nations.
Okay. There's a big battle again. There's another battle at the end of the millennium. One's before, one's the end. Who wins that battle?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus himself.
Wins them all.
And then what has happened to Satan and his false prophets?
Lake of fire.
Where the beast and the false prophet are. They were cast in before the millennium, but now he's cast in at the end where they still are. They're still in existence, suffering the pain, suffering of everlasting fire. And so that's the end of the line. Reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. So that last battle, all the enemies be under his feet. When does the great white throne judgment take place?
After the millennium.
After Satan is thrown in the lake of fire. And that is the second death. Remember it says, blessed are those who are first. The second death is the death in hell, the lake of fire. What's the
Something about between heaven and earth, the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment.
Well, when does the judgment seat of Christ take place?
The great white throne.
Great White Throne. The President of Christ.
Yes, saved Great White Throne.
Yeah. Yes, Great White Throne.
Someplace we learned in that class was between heaven
as
and
earth. As far as the actual place.
The place of the judgment?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Purgatory?
No, no purgatory. So we don't believe the Bible teaches purgatory. What are some of the verses that show us there's no purgatory after death?
There's a point of man when he's dying and the judgment.
That's one. Another verse that tells us about no purgatory.
Acts 16.
No, Luke
16. Luke 16, thank you. Luke 16.
What does it say there?
It talks about the rich man Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
And how he looked at his eyes being tormented, seeing Lazarus far off.
Mm-hmm.
He asked for, he said, then at the end of the chapter, he talks about sending somebody to go out to his five brethren. And they, so he only come to this place, and then he says, no, they have most of the prophets. And they're not going to believe, even if somebody raises from the dead.
Mm-hmm. What did Paul say about departing and being with Christ? What does that mean?
To die.
To die. To live.
With Christ.
To be to live as Christ and to die as gain. So to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Remember he said that? Now, did he say to depart this life and then go through the purgatory before we meet Christ?
No.
See, it's depart and be with Christ immediately.
Right.
What's the other verse? What's another verse?
Today
I shall be with me in paradise. See, there's nobody that goes through the purgatory. In fact,
yeah, they're not doing purgatory as much.
Well, they sort of brought that down.
Yes. It's a false doctrine.
They call it false. They've changed a little bit, but the old timers used to believe in it. And the trouble is, I think the last pope that died, I think he went straight to heaven, so I guess he didn't have to go to purgatory.
No, he
did. He didn't?
No.
Where'd he go? According to them.
They destroyed limbo. I didn't know they destroyed purgatory, but they
destroyed limbo. The limbo is that.
Unless he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now, if he believed, okay, if he believed not, he's condemned already.
That's true, but what I'm saying is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is straight to have no purgatory. We know that's false because he wasn't, as far as we know, wasn't saved and born again. Linda.
Yeah, but in the Catholic, when I was raised,
uh-huh,
they talked about purgatory. That was uh-huh between heaven and hell.
Right.
That was like in between.
Right.
That's what we were taught.
That's right. But is that in the Bible? That's the question.
Yeah, there's not
in the Bible. Yeah, let Barbara, then Anna.
The whole concept of purgatory is to work off your sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's a matter of you're doing the working off. It's not Christ's death apparently wasn't good enough.
Mm-hmm.
How did that come about, purgatory?
Mm-hmm. It comes out of the occult.
Well, first, go ahead, Anna. Raise your hand.
Yeah, no, so there's no verses, nowhere.
Steve, raise your hand. We don't talk about Anna's next. That's Steve. Okay, go ahead, Anna.
Go ahead.
Well, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
You forget?
It was something about
purgatory.
Prayers for the dead and how. Sometimes at wakes,
yes.
They call them, they,
at the funeral.
They go when they're up there and they pray to the Catholics, so they will pray for the dead,
mm-hmm,
which of course is, is not scriptural.
Mm-hmm.
And essentially, I guess they're praying for the person to get out of purgatory. And then during the Middle Ages, you had the indulgences.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as the coin in the coffer springs, the soul from purgatory springs.
Mm-hmm.
Springs.
Okay, Steve.
I got it mixed up.
Let's see.
No, I already read, already said what I had to say.
Well, what did you say? We didn't hear you.
I forgot now.
Okay. Now, the question is, the Roman Catholic Church would say they're in purgatory. What does Rome, who teaches in purgatory, believe you have to do to get your loved one out of purgatory?
Pay money.
Yep. Pay money. It's a money business. It's a money business. Now get them out. Yeah, now, Steve, you forgot. You remember what you were going to say?
How did it come about? That's
okay. Who knows how purgatory came about? Barbara?
The Greeks believed in purgatory. It's a very ancient, it goes back for forever where purgatory came from. It's the Catholics didn't invent it. They just grabbed onto it.
Well, I have to raise my hand again.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Hey, I got my hand up.
You're next.
They pray for them. They pray for the people in purgatory.
That's right, to get them out.
Yes, is that the way to get them out?
Get them a prayer and also give us some money.
Well, in that case, I'm down.
Yeah. Pastor Dan, go ahead, then Lynn. Linda.
They wanted to be able to fund the Sistine Chapel, construction of the Sistine Chapel. And so they had reinvented this concept, and so when you contribute the money, then it's false doctrine. It's not
false doctrine, it's not true.
False doctrine.
Yeah, Linda, then Vaughn. Then Dan. Linda. Bonnet and Ann.
Well, I never knew we had to give money for that.
Really? Well, they get them really out. So you could pray, but you got to give a little money, too.
Give as much money as you can, you're not going to get them out.
No, you're not getting them out.
It doesn't exist, but they're either in heaven or
okay,
hell.
Okay, Vaughn and Anna.
I thought paint job.
Well, Vaughn and Anna.
I would like Barbara, you're Barbara, right, to explain about the beginnings of purgatory.
Explain that Anna's name.
The Greeks and...
Can I get back to you on that?
Well, get back to
it's,
that's okay. You get back to us. Okay, Anna.
Another day.
Uh-huh.
Go ahead, Anna.
One of the major concerns that Martin Luther had, one of the main reasons that caused him to put the 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel was the indulgences. It was sort of an instigating factor. And then, of course, so we had Martin Luther, and then the Reformation sort of spread across Europe. Which, I mean, there was there were people that came before, like John Huss and
Wycliffe and others.
Wycliffe, yeah. Right. But then there's this whole indulgences thing sort of, and the institution of Rome, they sort of they were, I guess, were trying to get money to get this beautiful building that would attract more people, but then they sort of just shot themselves in the foot because anyway.
What religion was Roman? It was Martin Luther when he put the theses on the door.
Roman Catholic.
Roman Catholic, absolutely. But he saw the light, didn't he? He saw the light and got out. Did you get something?
No, yeah.
Oh, yes, good. So, yes, Barbara.
They still sell indulgences.
They still sell indulgences. And what is the purpose of the indulgences? What do they say they will do?
Well, it's, you know, if you pay me this amount of money for doing this indulgence, then I'll forgive your sin.
Sins forgiven by money. What's the only? Who's the only one that can forgive sin?
Lord Jesus,
Christ. Of course. No, that's right. And, of course, we have the confessional Roman Catholic Church, too. What does the priest do with those that confess their sins?
Forgive them.
I guess forgive them. I've never entered an indulgence place.
Maybe he doesn't forgive them. Can't forgive them all
their sins? Yeah.
But
tells you.
What do they say? They give him something to do. But he probably says, he probably sort of halfway forgives them, but not really. Only God can forgive. Let's see who got here. Yeah, Jacob, right after in Texas.
Well, hi, Pastor Wade. Hi, everybody. Yeah, I know a little bit about this because I was reading about C.S. Lewis and the Gnostic heresy that sprung out that George MacDonald held to. There was a woman, they got a hero in the Gnostic heresies called Lilith, and they call her the Queen of Hell. But in the Gnosticism, they say that Eve saved Adam, and the snake was a hero, you know, bringing Lucifer up to the point of godhood and Jesus to be the adversary, and it all goes really wrong from there. Yeah, that's why C.S. Lewis held to, you know, he's really close to a lot of these people, and that's why that's so horrendous, and people read that like it's really Christianity, you know, because there's a lot of good things in it, you know, in philosophy, but it's not according to doctrine.
Right. Okay. Thank you, Jay. Let's wave again. Second time, Jake, we're in Texas. All the way to Texas. Okay, we see the wave. All right, any others on that question? All right, we got the judgment seat of Christ for believers, and great white throne for them, believers. And he reigns until he's put all enemies under his feet, in verse 25. And that'll be at the end of the thousand-year millennium. He'll put all enemies under his feet. Satan will be destroyed, and Satan will be put into the lake of fire. And the great white throne judgment of all the unsaved people that are unbelievers, you know, that'll be finished. Then let's read 26. Do we read 26 yet? We didn't, did we?
No, we didn't.
26, 27, 28. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he has all things put of him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 26, who's the last enemy?
Death.
So death and eternity will be no more. Saved, genuine Christians in heaven, they will not die. Those that are lost in the lake of fire, they're already at the second death. They'll be dying and dying and dying, but there's no more death. And then in verse 27, when he hath put, who's the he referred to in verse 27? The Lord Jesus Christ put all things under his feet. What's going to happen then? When he saith all things he put under, what is the, who's accepted? Who's the exception at that point?
Jesus.
Well, who is not put under his feet?
Jesus.
Why? Now, he did not put, the Lord Jesus did not put everything under God because he's accepted. The one that put all things under him was not put under him. In other words,
God, right?
God the Father, yeah. See, when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which to put. When the Lord Jesus puts everything under his feet and he's in charge of everything, he didn't put God under him. God the Father was not put under him. That's an exception, isn't it? Which he did put all things under him. And then in verse 28, what's going to happen when all things shall be subdued unto him? Who's the him referred to there?
God the Father.
All right. Then shall the Son also himself be what?
Subject
unto him that put all things under him. Why?
For God
may be all known. Does this mean the Lord Jesus will lose his deity and all the manifestations of God? No. It's just simply the order of things. God is decently in an order. And as the Father sent the Son, it doesn't mean the Son is less than the Father. He's all-powerful, all the attributes of deity, and the Holy Spirit, all the attributes of deity. But the Father sent the Son. The Son is obedient to the Father. That's part of his office, his official duties. And so here, he will put all things, so he himself will be under the Father. The Son will be under the Father, not in the way of less of importance, but he will be under the Father in the subjection office, just the detail. Just like in marriage, husbands and wives. Does that mean the wife is inferior just because she's to be submitted and subduing under the husband? No. There's no inferiority. It's just a position. Yeah, Rick.
I just had a question about the triune.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, about God, the Godhead. We're talking about the Father and the Son here, and I'm trying to get my head around, like, the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit in the final time?
Yeah.
All right. Well, God, the Holy Spirit is there in heaven. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son into this world in order to help to save sinners and different things. And I don't think there's anything to say specifically where he is in eternity, but
right.
he's in heaven. Of course, he's omniscient. He's everywhere present and omnipotent. Omnipresent is what I was trying to get. He's everywhere present. So he's here on this earth and he's up in heaven. So he's up there, and doesn't really say specifically, Rick, I don't think, as far as the...
I couldn't find it. That's like, I'm missing something somewhere, you know. But I have to believe he's part of the Trinity.
He's part of the Trinity. He's still there, and he's part of the Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Father and Son that were the main thing that had to be positioned. Yeah, Bill.
I've got something that's easy to understand. It's from Louis Farr Schaefer. He said that for in the plan of salvation, God the Father is the source, Christ the channel, and the Spirit the agent.
Yes, that's the relationship of the Trinity. Yes, Barbara?
The Holy Spirit would have been taken out and gone to heaven with the rapture.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And he wouldn't, does he come back? Or does he stay there?
Well, now, remember, during the millennial reign of Christ, the Holy Spirit will depart, but there's it being omnipresent, he'll still be able, but he won't, his power, his purposes will be different after he leaves with the believers. Tammy, and then Barbara again.
Well,
during the tribulation, there's 144,000 that are sealed.
Mm-hmm.
Won't they be sealed by the Lord God?
Yes, I think they will.
So the Holy Spirit will still be on earth, but he's going to have a different sort of a role than mm-hmm. what he has. Will he still be convicting of sin?
Possibly. Remember, it says when during the tribulation period comes, at the rapture, the Spirit of God will be taken in the same way. He will not be the same person. His power, his duties will be different during that tribulation period. He'll still be here, but he won't be like today, in the present day of age. Yeah, Pastor Dan.
In Revelation 22, verse 17, this is way in the future,
mm-hmm.
past the age of past the tribulation, past the one volume, perhaps even coming to the eternal state. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst say, "Come." And his servant will let him take of the waters of life freely.
Mm-hmm.
So
the Spirit says, "Come." So the Holy Spirit
says, "Come."
Is that Rick? That's the book. Chapter 20, what was it?
22:17.
So the Holy Spirit is part of that. Glory to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. All right, that was an exception then. Pastor Dan, what's the verse?
Revelation 22:17.
22:17. And so everything will be under him. All right, then verse 29. We didn't read 29, did we?
No, not yet.
Okay, let's read 29, 30, and 31. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Right, verse 29. What is this baptism for the dead? There are different views on that. Different people do it. Mormons teach it. What do they say? What is the definition of being baptized for the dead?
That you can take the place of somebody who's already dead and be baptized for them, so they don't get to heaven.
Mm-hmm. And what is the proper understanding of this verse?
Baptism is a I know what I want to say. I just can't seem to bring it out. I know the words Lord baptized is just to say who we are in Christ and everything, baptism.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, because those that are Christians that have died, those that are baptized, they don't take the place of the dead, but they're baptized and they become members of the local body of Christ and are saved to take the place of those that are dead. I think that's what it all means. Linda.
Does that mean to wash away your sins?
Well,
when you baptize?
Well, now that's what the Roman Catholics falsely teach. Mm-hmm. Well, does baptism wash away sin?
No.
But when the baby is sprinkled, what does the Roman Catholic Church teach?
Baptismal regeneration.
The little baby's sins are forgiven. And what does the Church of Christ teach? Baptism and regeneration. See, they say when you baptize in the water, all of a sudden the water saves you. Does the water save you?
No.
Who's the only one on earth that can save anybody?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. See, so it can't be water. People have said this. They go down a dry center, come up a wet center. See, but that doesn't save them. It's just a lot of people now. I tell you, the Southern Baptist churches are very, very quick to baptize people. You say, "Oh, you want to be saved?" Raise your hand. Oh, come forward. Whether they're saved, genuine or not, they don't care. They want to get as many baptisms as they can get under their belt. They come that same night, baptized. See, whether saved or lost, a lot of them are lost people that have been baptized. Yeah, Lynn, and then Steve.
What I was
going to
say is, before you're baptized, whatever you should become, you should make sure you're saved. You should. Wherever church, you should find a good church,
mm-hmm.
and go to that church. And before you become a member, well, you have to usually be baptized to be a member. What you do is that pastor should generally ask you questions and give you a class and mm-hmm. teach you what
the salvation is about, and if they, and then how to tell if you are saved. There's in First John,
right.
After it comes.